Really quickly, before we do that, I want to go over our announcements really quickly. Let me pull them up. Okay. So, a few things that I want to bring our attention to. We have our community groups that have launched last Tuesday night. And so we encourage everyone to get involved in a community group. And really what those groups are about is coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ and talking with one another, praying with one another, and digging deeper into the Word of God together. And so this is where community happens. Sunday mornings are great, but we don't exist as a church to put on a Sunday morning, right? This is what we do as a byproduct of saints coming together and worshiping the Lord. So Sundays are important, but just as important is the community that we surround ourselves with and that we worship the Lord with throughout the week. And so we do those on Tuesday nights. Lord willing, in the next semester, we'll have on multiple nights of the week. And so those start on Tuesday at 6:30 to 8. We eat a meal, we pray, we study God's word together, and it's just a good old time. So we have three different groups to choose from. On the north side of town, we have a group. Kind of in the middle of town, we have a group. And on the south side of town, we have a group. There's signups over there for those. And also, all that stuff that looks like a garage sale, that's what's going to happen with that stuff. We're going to sell it if you don't claim it. So go look and see if that stuff is yours, then take it. If not, we're going to give it to Erica and let her sell it for her fundraiser that she's doing for her adoption. So anyways, come claim your stuff. If not, it's going to be sold into, I don't know, someone else. So, okay. So those are community groups. Women's Bible study is kicking back off. Hey, good call, Tim. Good call. Good call, buddy. I was going to sell that one, too. So on Wednesdays, or women's Bible studies on Thursday evening, and then Wednesday, or I'm sorry. Okay, hold on, let me just read the notes, okay? Women's study, Thursday, September 14th, 9:15 a.m. at Sherry's house, okay? And then we also have, and I'll give you the address if you want it. Come talk to me, come talk to Sherry, somebody. We'll give you the address for that. So that's Thursday morning, September 14th. Is our next women's study, 9:15. Wednesday evenings is going to be, our women's study in the evening will be Wednesday, 1 week later on September 20th at the Reinecker home. And so you can talk to Janice, she's here somewhere, and you can talk to her and get the address. That's women's Bible study is Thursday morning, September 14th, and then Wednesday evening, September 20th. So that wasn't confusing enough. Okay, so we here at the table are passionate about planting churches. This is church plant itself. I have a friend who's going to be planting a church in Knoxville, Tennessee. He is moving his family back home. He's from Knoxville. He's a pastor on staff at the church that I came out of in Temecula, and now he is going back home to plant a church. And so we want to come alongside him and his family as they plant a church. Now, what they're doing is what we did is they're going to move and get a job and work and live in the community and then start inviting people into their home to study the word together and prayerfully consider what God wants to do with that. And so they're taking a very missional approach the same way that God put it on my heart to do this church plant. And so what we're going to do in supporting them is they have a house that his grandfather has basically given to his dad, right? So Russell, the pastor, his grandfather has given his dad a house, right? His grandfather passed. And so now Russell's going to buy that house from his dad. But the house hasn't been lived in a long time, and it's super old. It's old ranch style. I think it was built in the 60s. And so it needs some work. And so what we're going to do is we're going to send a painting party, a bunch of guys. And I would love for the wives, the women to come as well. But right now we only have room for the guys to sleep in a house together. So we're going to go out Friday, do work what we can in the evening, stay the night, and then work the next day, and then I'll drive home. We'll eat. We'll have a blast doing it. It's just going to be a giant paint party. And so it sounds like a ton of fun. So that's going to be in November, the 17th and 18th of November. And so if you're able to go on this trip, it won't cost you anything other than some food, and I'll ask you maybe to get some paint supplies and bring it with you, some rollers, naps, those kinds of things. And so we just want to love them well by helping them get into their home so they can start Bible study in their home. And so this is one very practical way that we can come alongside them as a church plant as they're figuring out what life looks like. He's a pastor on staff, as I was, and so when you move here and you work a normal, regular job in the secular world, it can be challenging, right? You almost like are disconnected from reality. So I love the bivocational model of knowing what it's like to labor amongst those. And so that's what he's doing. And we want to come alongside him and help. And so my wife and I renovated, and some of you guys helped me. And I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy in the midst of working and planting a church. And so I was like, hey, this is one practical way that you can not pull your hair out. So let us come help you. So anyways, November 17th and 18th, we'd love for you to come. Come talk to me. There's no official signups or anything, but there will. This is for moms that come out and talk to me. And then we have a mom group. This is for moms of preschool-aged kids. So if you've got a preschool-aged kid, this group is for you. The next time they're meeting is going to be on the September 28th from 10 to 11:30 at our house, right? So Sarah runs that. I won't be there, so don't worry about that. Yeah, so come out, be loved on, and be encouraged. And as you moms know, raising kids is a chore, right? It is stressful. It is wearing, but it's also joyful, and it's also rewarding. And so we want to, as moms, come together, love on each other, cry on each other's shoulders, encourage each other. And and so that's what that group is all about. So, and then lastly, if this is your home church, we encourage you to give. And so you can do so. There's a box in the back. There's a QR code up there or a website that you can go to as well. And so this is just one way that we can partner with what God's doing here and furthering the gospel and worshiping the Lord through our giving. And so with that being said, let's jump into our text this morning. So Genesis chapter 14, there's a lot that has transpired up until this point. So I want to bring us up to speed so that we're all on the same page of what exactly we're going to be talking about here this morning. So Abram was called by God in chapter 12, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go to the promised land. I want you to go to the land of Canaan, right? And then when you get there, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. When you get there, I'm going to tell you, you know, what kind of the next steps to take. But he said, I want you to leave everything behind, your family, your friends, just everything. Leave your father, his house, everything, and go. And so Abram, when we look at the Bible, we're like, wow, what a hero of the faith Abram was. He did all that. Except when you read his story, you realize he didn't. He was not faithful to what God had called him to do, right? He left, yes, but he brought his father with him. And he also brought Lot, his nephew, with him. And for good reason, you don't want to leave your father. And for good reason, you don't want to leave your orphaned nephew, Lot. His father had died. And so I'm sure there was this obligation that Abram felt to bring Lot with him and kind of take care of him since it was his brother's son. And so, but he did not listen. And so now we're getting to see the story unfold of why God had told him to leave Lot and leave his father and leave everything behind, because the story is beginning to just unravel before our very eyes. And so last week, we see the promised land. Lot and Abram enter into the promised land. They come back to the land of Canaan after their stint in Egypt, right? During the famine, they went to Egypt. Well, now they're back in the promised land, and they were both very wealthy. Abram had a ton of stuff, and so did Lot. They had sheep and herds and herdsmen and servants. Well, now those started to war with each other, right? They started to, some friction, right? And they said, this place ain't big enough for the both of us, right? And so what Abram said is, okay, Lot, I'm going to let you choose. You pick a land, you choose where you want to go, and I'll take what's left. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. And if you take the right, then I'll go to the left. And so Abram basically was giving Lot something that it never belonged to Lot. If you remember, God had promised Abram that I will do this in you. I will give you this land. I will bless your people. And so Abram is saying, you know what? Go ahead, Lot. Choose. Make your pick. And what did Lot choose? He chose the land of Sodom, which made logical sense. Again, we talked about it in chapter 13. It said that Sodom had everything you could have possibly wanted. Lots of wealthy guy. This area over here had all the water, had all the resources, it had all the nice, big, shiny toys. It had everything he could have possibly wanted in order to enable him to continue to amass and assume more wealth. And so Lot says, I'll take that land over there. And this is kind of where we pick up our story here. And what we're going to see here is Lot gets in big trouble. He ends up getting captured, that's the word. He ends up getting captured, and then Abram has to go in and to rescue him, and then we see Lot, go back to the same spot, Gomorrah, that he should have never went to. And so, any sports fans out there? So, what's your team back there? Okay, oh my gosh. Okay, Seahawks. I'm a 49ers fan, so I'm shook right now. But okay, imagine this for a Seahawks fan, right? You put on the jersey in the beginning of the season, and then, you know, they just disappoint you, and they break your heart, and they actually rip your heart. They rip it right out, right? And you're thinking, but what do? You're like a dog returned to his vomit. You go and put that jersey back on the next week, right? And you say, you know, I'm a glutton for punishment. And you know what? I've said that for many years as being a 49ers fan. We had some rough years, right? But now we're back into the promised land, if you will. But Lot is like a dog returning to his vomit, right? He was where he wasn't supposed to be, and yet he got out of there, and he went right back. And so I liken it to a Seahawks fan. All right. So, all right, Kings, or I'm sorry, we're going to talk about four kings warring against five kings, chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in the days, and I'm just going to preface this right now, there's more names here that I cannot pronounce. So when I pronounce them, that's how they're pronounced, and you just go with it, okay? We're not going to just question me, we're going to go with the proper pronunciation here. Okay, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, and then Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and then Shemember, king of Zebium, and the kings of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. And 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year they rebelled. So we get this idea here that there's going to be these four kings, and they're going to war against these five kings. Now, when you think of kings, or at least when I think of kings, I'm thinking like King of England. I'm thinking the king of Egypt, right? These big, huge kingdoms. Well, what this is talking about is more like cities, right? They're kings of cities. They'd be like mayors. They'd be like people who are in charge of like villages and cities, not these giant kingdoms. So it makes plenty good sense that there would be four cities basically teaming up against five cities. These five cities kind of had a monopoly and they were sick of it, right? Or these four cities were sick of being under the authority of the other cities. And so they're going to war with each other. But notice the five kings. Who is named in the king? What king is named in there? It's the king of Sodom. And so we see Lot, that's where he decided to live, right? He decided to live in Sodom. And so now we see one poor choice in him living where he shouldn't have lived. Now he's wrapped up in this war. So the story continues in verse 5. This is now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pit. Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 10. So verse 5. It says, in the 14th year of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim and Asheroth, and then Carnim, and the Zuzim in Ham, the Imim. Can you imagine naming your kids this? And Sheva and Kirith, that one. And verse 6 is, and the Horites in their mountain, the mountain of Seir, and as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Misphat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hezron and Tamar. And verse 8 says, and the kings of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Adma, the king of Zebium, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountain. So we see this giant battle take place. And we notice that these kings come up and they war, these four kings come up and they war against the five kings. Now, Lot is hanging out. He's living in Sodom right now. He's living in an area that he should have never been, and they end up getting captured. Something cool to note here in verse 10 is there was asphalt pits. thought that was really awesome. I don't know exactly what that is, but you ever seen like the Star Wars movies where there's like it's like quicksand, right? I can imagine. I'm not a Star Wars fan, so I'm going to speak ignorantly right now. But Shay, you text me the name of it. What is it? Sarlacc pit. So that's what these were, basically. We don't know exactly what they were, but they were tar pits, right? And so the Bible thought it was cool to mention it, so I wanted to mention it. There were some tar pits here, really cool. People are getting sucked up in there. It's wild times, right? But there's this big war going on right now, and Lot is caught up in the middle of that war. Well, why is he caught up in the middle of that? Because he was where he wasn't supposed to be. How many of you guys can identify that in your own life? You end up getting caught up in something stupid or caught up in some sin or caught up in an unfortunate situation, but it could have been avoided if you would have been where you were supposed to been or done what you were supposed to do. Can anyone else identify with that other than myself? I think we all can, right? And so it's easy for us to look at the pages of, you know, having thousands of years in the future and be like, oh, how dumb were they? But maybe you are in a place like Gomorrah right now, and maybe you're in a place where you shouldn't be, and you're getting caught up in things you shouldn't be caught up in, and that could have been avoided if we would have just been obedient to the Lord's call in our life. And this all started back with Abram, when God told Abram to leave Lot behind, leave his father's house behind, but he didn't. So, verse 11, inevitably what happens is, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and the goods, and they departed. So Lot is captured. His goods, his people, all the things that he thought the land of Gomorrah was going to offer him was taken from him. So if we remember back to last week, and I alluded to it earlier this morning, but when Abram said, okay, our people are fighting Lot, we need to separate so we can just coexist, right? You take whatever land you want, and I'll take whatever's left over. Lot specifically chose the good land. And the Bible says in chapter 13 that the people of Gomorrah were wicked, and they were evil. And yet Lot chose to overlook that side of things because of what that land could offer. It had the resources. It made logical sense to pick that area because of what it could yield to him. And so Lot was seeking wealth. Lot was seeking comfortability. Lot was seeking all these things that ended up getting stripped from him. And Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, those believers who conform to the world must expect to suffer for it. Seems pretty logical. Right? Lot was choosing the things of the world. He was choosing the things that would please him, deciding to overlook the people of Gomorrah, or the people of Sodom, excuse me. He was choosing to overlook all the pitfalls and the traps that were with him as he pitched his tent next to Sodom because of what it could offer him. I'm sure Lot was not thinking, you know what? I can't wait to go and be with the people of Sodom so I can be caught up in their sin and I can dabble with them and I can be captured and all my stuff could be stripped away. That's not the decision that he made. But that's exactly what happened to him because he chose to overlook the potential pitfalls that were lurking. And so we see this progression of sin in Lot's life. We see this progression of sin in our life as well. People don't just wake up one day and choose to become, you know, alcoholics or choose to become drug addicts. It happens subtly. People don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to, you know, have an affair. Like, that's not what happens. What happens is they pitch their tent next to Gomorrah and subtly sin creeps in because it goes unchecked. And so this is what we see here happen with Lot. So Lot wasn't supposed to leave with Abram. Lot was supposed to stay back in the Ur of the Chaldeans in chapter 12 when God called Abram to leave. And yet, Abram made the choice to bring Lot with him. So it's just subtle decision ended up causing this snowball effect. So he came, and it resulted in what? Them getting into the promised land. realizing that they were both too wealthy to live in the same place. The resources that land offered at that time could not sustain them both to live together. So then Lot said, I'll take that land over there next to Gomorrah, next to Sodom. And so not only was he not supposed to be in the promised land, but now Lot was not supposed to be next to the people of Sodom. So we see these little decisions that are made, you know, just subtly that ended up changing the trajectory of his life. And Lot wasn't promised land in the first place. It wasn't Lot's land to choose. So we allow sin in our lives and we don't check it. It ends up costing us more than we ever realized it would. Lot chose the land of Gomorrah, and we know because of chapter 19, when eventually it falls, we know that it ended up costing Lot everything. But Lot didn't think that in the beginning. The decisions that you make and that I make, we don't realize the eternal impact that they can have because we're making, how many of you guys have ever made a dumb decision here and now and didn't realize the impact it was going to have later? Anyone else like me? Okay, I think we're all in the same boat. Right? And so I think what we can do is we can look at scripture and be like, oh man, I can't believe how dumb he was. Look at that, how silly. But we get caught up in the same exact thing. And so I want to encourage you guys that it's super important to slow down and listen to the Lord. When he says to leave your family like he did Abram, like Abram's not thinking of all the implications that bringing his family with him would have had. He's just thinking, well, this is obvious. I want to bring them with me. It's my dad. It's my orphaned nephew. Of course I'm going to take care of them. But God knows the beginning from the end. We are finite. We have finite minds. We are dealing with an infinite God that knows the beginning from the end. And so when he's asking us to do something, he knows what the end of the story looks like. We don't. We're not called to understand the end of the story. We're called to be obedient in the journey. We can control that, right? We can't control what God's going to do. But what we can control is to be obedient to what God has called us to do. Even if it's so dumb in our minds or doesn't make sense, like leaving family behind or maybe quitting a job or maybe moving or maybe doing this, it may not make any logical sense, but if you know the Lord has called you to it, all we need to do is respond in obedience. We don't need to know the end of the story. So Lot chose to continue to go after the flesh and what was appealing to him. And look at what it cost him in verse 12. It says, and they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. Again, Lot chose the good areas because of the resources, the wealth, and the ability to be able to get ahead, maybe. And what he was seeking, maybe financial freedom, what he was seeking was maybe to amass more stuff or have a better place. All that stuff that he was seeking ended up being stripped from him. He already had what God had. I mean, God had graciously blessed him even through all the debacle of going to Egypt and everything. God had blessed him and gave him even more. And yet, he wasn't satisfied. He wasn't content with what he had. And as he sought after more, God said, okay, I'm going to strip that from you. You guys ever had that happen in your life? When God just maybe strips things away? Because you're not handling it right. Maybe you're stripping away because you realize that it's become an idol in your life or it's become your God, you know? And there's nothing wrong with stuff. I love stuff. I want more of it, actually, you know? But as long as that stuff doesn't have you, right? So the reason that Lot chose that was the resources and all those things, and that's what ended up costing him. Ended up costing him his goods and everything else. And this is so true in our life. You know, we as Americans especially, we are seeking freedom here in the United States, right? We are seeking wealth. We are seeking comfortability. We are seeking all these things. And we don't want people telling us what to do. We don't want people telling us where to go. We don't want anything. We want to do our own thing. We want to choose our own path. We want to do it our own way. But oftentimes, it's those freedoms that we seek ended up being the very thing that keeps us in bondage to those things. The very thing that Lot tried to obtain in choosing the best land was stripped from him and taken from him. And it's an indicator in our lives. What is God stripping away in our lives? And there's a reason behind it, you know? There's this refining fire the Bible talks about. There's this pruning, and John chapter 15 talks about that this is a healthy vine that's growing, and yet the vine dresser is pruning and cutting away. That's painful. I mean, how many of you guys want to be pruned? Not me. You know what I mean? I don't want to be pruned. But it's the pruning is where the growth happens. You ever, like, you have these bushes that we cut really short, and then you're thinking, okay, I've killed it. And then the spring comes, and it's like, how? You know what I mean? It's just growing like crazy. And this is what happens in God. As God's stripping things out of our lives, it's because he wants to do something fresh and something new in our lives. That doesn't mean that, like, oh, God's taking this job. He's going to give me a job that pays twice as much. Maybe, but that's not promised, right? The reason God's stripping away is because our attention is not where it needs to be. It needs to be refocused on him. And so we see this begin to happen in Lot's life as God is giving him a stern warning, like, look, you're not supposed to be here. You're captive. Not only are you captive, but I'm going to take all of your stuff so you can recenter and reconsider what it is that you're doing with your life. When we get out ahead of God and we start seeking things that only he can offer, it ends up costing us much, much more than we ever intended on paying. And I would just encourage you guys, like, whatever that thing is, maybe God's speaking to your heart right now and you realize, well, okay, this is what God's stripping away. This is what God's doing. Key into that. Press into that. Lean into that. Ask the Lord, why are you taking this? What do I need to learn from this? What is the purpose in this? If you look at, like, we talked about it in men's study on Friday mornings, but just the idea of suffering and why suffering, you know, like, why, like, sometimes God just, there's something that only suffering can teach you. I mean, I don't want to learn anything through suffering, but as you look at the apostles and you look at people in scripture and you're like, wow, they wouldn't have learned those lessons unless they were in the suffering. And so Lot here has been captured. He's being stripped away. And keep that in mind. I mean, he's being laid just bare. And yet we're going to see what he chooses. He chooses to go back to the very thing that ruined his life. Look at verse 13. Story continues. Says, then the one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Verse 14, now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So Lot's captured. Someone from Lot's people had escaped. We don't know, you know, they escaped, whatever it was. And this guy hauled his butt over to Abram, was like, hey, Abram, your nephew, he's Lot. He's there, he's captured. Everything's taken. And so what does Abram do? He hears of the capture, and I can just imagine him with his hand just in his face, just like, oh my gosh, Lot, like, you pain in my side, you know? Imagine the frustration, imagine the irritation and all that stuff. But Abram did it to himself. How many of you guys have kids, right? And your kids do something dumb. Who do you have to blame? You had them, right? It's your fault. You're the parents, you know? It's like, this is, I imagine this is what Abram's going through right now. He's like, oh my gosh, Lot. But Lot should have never been there in the first place. It was Abram's willful choice to sin against God and to not heed his advice that eventually brought this pain and suffering upon him. And so Abram, being the picture of Christ, picture of God that we see here in the Old Testament, he comes to the rescue. So he trains, he has 318 trained servants. So this guy was wealthy, right? We don't know exactly how wealthy he was, but apparently he was too wealthy for him and Lot's people to be in the same area. He had 318 trained servants. So they were of age to fight. And so, and not only could they fight, but they were trained. And so Abram had a ton of stuff. Abram was wealthy, and not only was he wealthy, but he was prudent. Look at verse 15. The story continues, and it says, and he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So this is a long way. So, verse 16, he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and all the people. Then the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So we see, like, Abram, he goes, he gets his people, he attacks them under the cover of darkness. So not only is Abram rich, but he's smart, he's wise, he knows what to do. And they brought back all Lot, all of his stuff, all of the men, all of the women, all of the children. And we don't see here in this text, doesn't explicitly say, but we know because of chapter 19, what did Lot do? Lot, what he did is he's like, yo, thank you so much. I can't believe I was so foolish enough to go to Gomorrah or to Sodom. I can't believe, I'm so sorry. I'm going to learn from my mistakes. I'm going to change my way. I'm going to make a 180, and I'm going to go as far away from that city as I possibly can. And then the book of Genesis closes and it ends, right? It's not what happened. What did Abram do? Or what did Lot do? He said, I'm going back. I'm coming back for you, baby. I'm coming back. You know, it's like, what an idiot. But how many of you guys have been in that same place? How many of you guys have been Seahawks fans before, right? And you just keep going back and you keep going back, right? It's like, we think how easy it would be just learn from your mistakes and move on. And yet, that sin had a grip on his heart, had a grip on his life, and obviously he desired to fulfill his flesh than he desired to follow the Lord. But Abram saves Lot, and what does Lot do with that? He doesn't heed the warning of the Lord. Have you guys have ever been warned by the Lord before? Maybe it's a sin that you know you're supposed to give up, and you've been dabbling in it for a while, and you're like, it's not that big of a deal. I can handle it, you know? And God stripped that from you. And then when the dust of that has settled and you feel like you're fine, you've gotten over that, you know, and then you're like a dog returning to his vomit, you go back. I've been there. And Lot did the exact same thing. The dust of the situation had kind of settled a little bit. Abram had already given his stuff back. Abram had rescued him. Dad came in, took care of it, and he forgot the pain of the sin had caused. You know, sin should act like a tutor for us. It should teach us what we should do, right? We sin, and then there's a consequence of our sin, and we're hopeful that sin and that consequence of that sin would teach us to go in this direction or to take a different turn. But when we're not emotionally attached to that situation, when our spouse is no longer angry with us, when, you know, whatever it is, then we're like, oh, I can go back. And this is the trouble that we can catch ourselves in if we're not careful. I've heard it and I've said it this way before, but we can treat our relationship with Jesus like this. Like he's a spare tire. Have you guys ever gotten a flat before? Right? So you get a flat and you end up having to change the flat tire. Now we call a service and they change it, but back in the day when people used to do it themselves, you'd change the flat tire, and then as soon as you'd put the little spare tire on, that's Jesus, right? You put them on, and we get back up on the road. We get to the tire shop, and now we get this new shiny tire back on. Things have settled down, and where does that spare tire go? It goes back in the trunk until we are in an emergency, until we're desperate again. We have to pull them back out. And this is how we can treat our relationship with the Lord at times. You know, we don't take into consideration that Jesus is not just this get-out-of-jail-free card. Jesus is not just this, I'm in a pinch, I need you. Jesus is our life. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And yet we treat him as if He's just there when we need him. And when we return to our sin, it's like a slap in the face to the Lord. He has not set us free from that so that that would give us liberty to go back to it. And oftentimes, I've treated the Lord that way. I venture to say that some of us here, most of us here, has done as well. We've treated Jesus' sacrifice and his forgiveness as a license to go back and do the very thing that he set us free from. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, it says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. The Bible calls that foolish. The Bible calls us fools if we continue to go back to the very thing that God has set us free from. So Lot chose to return to the very place that caused him so much trouble and so much pain. And this is exactly what happens in our life when we allow the dust to settle on that trial and that situation, on that sin, and we haven't learned from it. We haven't heeded the warning of the Lord. And the enemy has a great way of wiping our memory from the pain of that sin caused. I liken it to the pain, and I don't have any experience myself with this, but like women having babies, right? It's painful. I've been a part of 3 different births. It's wild, right? How many moms, you guys, it's wild, right? And can you believe you actually had multiple kids after that first experience? You're like, I'm never doing this again. And you keep going back to it, right? This is what the Lord does in his grace, right? He kind of wipes your memory a little bit of like the agony and the pain, right? Well, the same is true. Listen, this is important. The same is true with what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants to wipe our memory of the pain and the hurt and the destruction that our sin causes. He wants us to forget about that. He wants us to think that it's fine. Look, it turned out well last time. You didn't die. It didn't ruin your marriage. It didn't do this. It didn't do that. It's fine. You can go back to it. Not that big of a deal. You got through it last time. You can get through it this time. So the same way that a mom forgets the pain of childbirth is so too we forget the pain that our sin has caused us and the destruction in our family and in our lives that our sin has caused us. I think of like two different people. One is Jonah. You guys know Jonah, the story of Jonah. He was a prophet of God, and God said, look, I want you, Jonah, I want you to go to these people, the Ninevites, and I want you to preach a message of repentance to them. Now, it's rumored or it's that the people of Nineveh could have personally killed Jonah's family, right? And so there's a good reason, and the Ninevites were like cannibals. They were bad people. They were very evil, sinful people. So to me, it makes perfectly logical sense of why Jonah would not want to do what God called him to do, right? So what did Jonah do? He got on a boat, and he said, I'm going out here. I'm going to Joppa, literally the exact opposite direction of what God had called him to do. And so we know the story. God caused this major storm to come. And Jonah's like being stubborn. They're like, all the people on the boat were like, hey, who's causing this storm? And Jonah's like, I don't know, not me, you know? And then it's getting worse and worse. He's like, fine, throw me over. Just kill me, you know? He'd rather just die than to face what God had called him to do. So God swallows him up with a fish. And the Bible says from chapter 2 to chapter 3, 3 days had gone by before we hear a peep out of Jonah. Jonah was so stubborn in his sin that he was quiet. The Bible doesn't say, but he was in there for 3 days. And it wasn't because God was like, you know what, I'm going to make you suffer. It was Jonah's own doing and wanting to suffer and being so stubborn. So after 3 days, he finally got to the end of himself. He realized the destruction of his own sin and his own selfishness, and he cried out to the Lord. And then in God's graciousness, God put him back on a boat and sent him on his merry way. And that's not what happened. God said, you will do what I've called you to do. Spit him out, all bleached from the stomach acid of the whale, probably sores and boils everywhere, and says, now I want you to go preach. You could have done it my way, and now you're going to do it my other way. And so this is what happens in our life, guys, when we are stubborn, when we won't let go of that sin, we won't let go of that pride, we won't let go of that substance, whatever that thing is God is giving us these warning signs. He is being he's gracing us, right, with opportunities to repent and to return. And this is what he did here with Lot, but Lot didn't choose that. Lot chose to go back to the very place that caused him so much pain. And so the question I have for you is, what pet sins or substances or people or things do we return to once we have been rescued from them? And why do we seek freedom and security and peace and joy and happiness from the things that only require those from us? Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, not only to use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Christ has set us free. Abram, picture of God, has set Lot free from his bondage, and we have a choice to make. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with the liberty that we have? Well, according to Paul in Galatians 5:13, it says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. This is a warning from God to us here. I think of Paul writing to the church in Galatia. You know, I think of, okay, this is Paul writing to the church here in Murfreesboro. He says, let's not use our liberty in Christ to walk over Jesus' sacrificial body in order to get back to the very thing that he has saved us from. That's a warning to you. It's a warning to me, right? And let that be an encouragement. Warning is a strong word, but yeah, it's a warning, but it's also an encouragement that we have been set free from that. So why would we go back? Jesus has taken the brunt. He has taken the sin. He has taken the shame. He has taken the guilt in order to set us free so that we may be free indeed. So we should enjoy the sacrifice and the liberty that we have. And the more that we enjoy the things that we chase after, that we hope will bring us that joy and that peace, the more that we are seeking those things, the less and less that Jesus will satisfy you. When we are looking to everything and anything other than Jesus to satisfy us, then we have given our heart and our lives over to the things of the world, and then we won't be satisfied in Christ. We won't be, because we say, you're not enough, Lord. I need something better. And you're like, I would never say that. But by the actions of our lives, this is what we say at times. And so as we wrap up here, we see that Abram is a picture of Jesus and what he has done for you and me. And Lot is a picture of sin, and it's a picture of our life. So like Lot, we too make dumb decisions. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, so that's not the end of the story, right? We end up pitching our tents in cities and places that we don't belong, dabbling with people and things that we don't belong. We make decisions selfishly that we think are only going to affect ourselves. And we don't learn from mistakes at times. But here's the amazing thing. It's like Abraham, Jesus has come in and rescued us from those bad decisions. Lot didn't ask to be rescued, neither did you. Lot couldn't get himself out of that situation. He was in bondage, and neither could we. But Abram was able and willing to put his life and his riches and his place on the line in order to come in and rescue Lot. And this is a perfect picture of the gospel. This is the picture of what Jesus has come and done for us. This is the good news that Jesus has come in and rescued us. And Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrates his own love towards us. This is the demonstration he does, is that while we were still sinning against him, that's when he died for us and gave his life up for us. It didn't say when we started to walk with Jesus. It didn't say when we started to turn our life around. It didn't say when we decided to give our sin over. No, Christ went before us. He demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were still enemies with God, that's when he came. Same with Abram. Lot didn't ask to be rescued. I'm sure he would have wanted to, but there was no way he could even ask that. Yeah, Abram came to the rescue. So Christ is our reward. His presence is our fulfillment. We need to quit looking to the created things to do for us what only Jesus, the Creator himself, can do. And he is the author and finisher of our faith, and he is faithful to do in and through us what we hope one day we can do in and through ourselves. So we need to lay aside our pride to think that, oh, I can do it. And we allow Jesus to come in and do the work that only he can do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for just a few short minutes studying your word and just what a really a heavy, heavy passage this is. But man, what an awesome passage as well. Lord, what a perfect, beautiful display of the gospel. Lord, that you chose us, Lord. You rescued us. God, you did the work. But there's a response from us, Lord. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to be like Lot and return back to our vomit? Are we going to turn back to the things and seek freedom and seek liberty and all the things that will only cost that from us or take that from us? Lord, or will we look to you as our great reward? Or we look to you as the author and finisher of our faith and look to you to be what we need you to be, God, and that is our fulfillment. God, is that our that's our joy. Lord, and so we just are thankful for the sacrifice that you made that enables us to live a free life, God, that enables us to live and have liberty and freedom. So Jesus, we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So here